All right, just a couple things. We're going to get started here. We're still in 2 Corinthians. The fascinating thing about 2 Corinthians is to try to keep it in perspective. Remember, what's Paul doing? He's just writing a letter. You know, he had been to the church at Corinth. He had preached. It was formed, it was ongoing, and here we are just a few years later, and the church is struggling. What I find fascinating about this is many of us today say, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be like the early church with no problems? Well, guess what? The early church had every problem that we have, and it happens, it just amazes me, it happens so quickly. And if you study the history of the church and how it progressed to become almost a political body, you see how quickly it veered off from what its objective was. And what is the objective of the church? Anybody know? Have good food, good coffee? No. Make disciples and spread the gospel. That is the message of the New Testament for the church. And as I said to Michael a couple weeks ago, I was pleased to see that after, what, a year of study and prayers and presentations, that everyone agreed that the mission, or at least 55%, the mission of the church is to create disciples and spread the gospel. And that's what it is. And it's never changed. Man changes it and changes the focus. There are a lot of things that we do and should do that show that we're Christians, but the ultimate goal is to make disciples and spread the gospel. So Paul is in a position where he's writing a second letter to the church. And there are several reasons for it. We've seen some of them already. One of which is there are these other apostles, false teachers coming into the church, and they are teaching probably the gospel of prosperity, because what they wanted was money, and they had a whole different approach. They were using the church for their own benefit. And then they were demeaning Paul's apostleship. They were demeaning the fact that he was some sort of a nut. And you'll see some of that today in the scripture. That's what they were saying about. They were saying, that guy's a nut. He said he was on that road to Damascus, and Jesus appeared to him. Now, does that sound logical to you? No, not really. And so they said, well, then, you know, then look at the life he lives. He's a tent maker, and he's out here preaching. He didn't study law, you know, so forth and so on. And so they were demeaning him. And so this is really the reason for this second letter, to again explain that he is a valid apostle and explain what the objective of the church is and to reemphasize what it's all about. Now, I have one other comment to make before we jump into this. I'm always get these questions. I was asked this week after a recent meeting, some of you ladies were at it, the cults that exist in the United States, are they Christian? They try to present themselves as Christians. And we say, well, no, they dismiss all the major beliefs of Christianity. And if they dismiss all of those beliefs, then they wouldn't fall into the area of being a Christian church or organization. Now, having said that, it's fascinating to see how the Holy Spirit can work. Because in spite of all of that, the question is it possible for someone in one of those cults? And you know, I think we know what they are. You know, you have the Jehovah the Watchtower, Jehovah's Witnesses, the biggest and fastest growing was the Mormon Church. And believe it or not, the Mormon Church has moved a lot of its beliefs. But if you study their underlying documents, they're absolutely not non-Christian. But in spite of all of that, they all say, quote unquote, that they believe Jesus is the Son of God. Then they explain it away, but they say that. And then they say that salvation comes from grace, from God, and then they add things to it. And they talk about the Holy Spirit, and they come up with strange ideas from that. But those three things, the Holy Spirit can use to bring someone into salvation. They can be renewed in life. That's, if that person believes that Jesus is the Christ, accepts Him, and is forgiven from their sins, the Holy Spirit comes in, and no cult can keep the Holy Spirit out. And that person can actually experience salvation. Now, what they do generally is they move, they pretty quickly realize what's going on, and they move away from that particular group. But yes, that can happen. There are documented cases of Muslims who became Christians as a result of going to the mosque more frequently because they realized what happened. Because remember, it's not what we do that brings someone to that decision. It's the Holy Spirit moving. And the Holy Spirit is active at all times and constantly challenging people to make that decision. Because remember, God would prefer that all would be saved. So I bring that up just so that, you know, someone said, well, how could they be saved? No, yeah, they could. They're going to come out of it because they will realize over time what is being preached. But yes, it can happen. It can happen anywhere. It happens with dreams. Someone dreams something and becomes a Christian within the next week or two. I think that happened with Eric Metaxas. He was an atheist. Nothing. You know, graduate of Yale University, and you know, brilliant guy. And dream got him. So God moves, and the Holy Spirit moves in a lot of different ways. Now, that's just a little background here. In Corinth, what we had, again, is we had some people that were doubting and demeaning the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul, in this particular lesson, it's about the new person, what do we call it, becoming new, and it's about reconciliation. And what I like about reconciliation and talking about this today is we get hung up in all these theological terms and it becomes dead, cold, and meaningless. But this is meaningful, because it says we become all new. That's what Paul's telling them. You're a new creature. Now, think about life. What's happening to most of us now every year? We celebrate a birthday and we get older. At least most of us, I think that's what happens. It's the spiritual reverse in Christianity, because we become new. And in reality, we get newer as time goes on, because we are being sanctified. We are growing in our relationship with Christ. So the reality is, whereas in the physical world, you go downhill, in Christianity, praying, reading God's word, you're getting newer. Because you're getting closer to God and in a closer relationship. So you are becoming a totally new creature. It doesn't all happen until Jesus finally returns in His glorification. But that's what's going on. So I felt pretty good about that this week, studying this lesson. I said, you know what? I'm a new person. I've been a new person for a while. I'm getting newer. So I challenge everybody to think that way. I'm getting newer every day. When I read God's word and I pray, and how many of us have said, at least I did when I was a young guy, there was somebody over here, and Miss Susie, she, you know, would come to church, and man, when she'd pray, things happened. She'd pray for this and pray for that, and things happened. Because she had gotten newer over the years, and she had gotten closer. So never forget that. You're not getting older in the spirit. You're getting newer. All agree? We can smile. We can be happy. Monk and I were talking the other day, and bless his heart. Pray for Monk. It's a difficult time, and we're over there every week, and we do bring them food. They don't want food, but we bring it anyhow for a couple days of meals. And they're fine with that, but they keep saying, don't tell anybody we want food. We don't want food. All right. But pray for Monk. God's working things out for him. He's growing in his faith, for those of us have known him 10 years. But it's a real challenging time. Glenda is very, very weak. And she, you know, from here to there is a challenge. And today they're having the whole family over. Grandchildren, everything else, a big celebration. And my only comment was, Glenda, this isn't the end just because they're here. But you should know that it is a progressive disease. Unless there is a miracle, Glenda's going to be with the Lord. Now, it can be a miracle, so don't stop praying. We persevere because that's what we know. And we are correct in doing that. But it's a very challenging and it's a very difficult time. My wife was very worried about going to Colorado this week, but the graduation was there. So she took off. She's called back, talked to Glenda twice already. But it's a challenge. But we are becoming new. So the physical part's going down, the spiritual part is going up. And because of that, we can be effective Christians. So here's Paul, and he's trying to convince them, first of all, that they're all new. All right? And I want to read you just a little bit of scripture here. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. The interesting thing about that, the old is gone, that terminology in tense used in the Greek refers to a specific point in time. All right? So he said, the old is gone. So it happened at a specific point in time. Because when you make a decision to accept Christ, repent of your sins, it's a decision to make at a point in time. And I have people say, well, I grew into it. Well, maybe you didn't, maybe you didn't. But according to this verse and this scripture and what Jesus taught, a point in time a decision is made. And once that decision is made, the old is gone and the new is here. I've been asked over the years, how do I know I'm a Christian? Sometimes people are under conviction. You know, we do stupid things as Christians, right? Man alive, you know, and we do things that are definitely not Christian. Why don't I want to put a sign on the car that says First Baptist? I don't want to cut somebody off. But the fact is that you know. And I always go back to this. I said, the Bible teaches that you're a new creature. If you're a new creature, you know it. It doesn't say you're not going to do anything that's improper, but you'll repent of it. The one who hasn't changed will continue to do things and not repent. Say, yeah, well, that's just the way I live. I'm sorry. There are probably thousands of people sitting in evangelical churches today who haven't experienced this newness because they never got to that point. They think they've been to Sunday school, they went to church, they got baptized, you know, categorized or whatever, but the fact is they never made that decision. So Paul makes it very clear, point in time, it's all gone and it's all new. So my answer usually to that question is, how do you know? You know. The Holy Spirit will tell you, did you fail? Yes. Did you do something wrong? Yes. Have you repented? Yes. Are you going to do it again? I hope not. Might, but hope not. At least you're going in the right direction. You're asking God for help. Yes. Are you reading God's Word? No, because it's too boring. Problem. Well, problem. Problem, right? It's like I say to someone, if you're going to read the Scripture, I don't say start in Genesis and go through. I say start in the New Testament. Then you can work your way back to the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, if you will, which is wonderful and full of prophecies and full of great teachings and makes us feel good because today we know it's historically true. Were there Hittites? Yes, we know that. When I was in college, there was a big debate. Nah, I never heard of them. They found them. They found all their scrolls. Everything in the Bible that talks about it is correct. So the Old Testament is wonderful, but I never want to start somebody out with that because I know that you get into Deuteronomy and say, you're gone. And just start in the New Testament. Jesus came, and he didn't say to all the new Christians, and to those fishermen, guys, we're going back and studying the Old Testament. He didn't say that. He said, listen to my words and do something. So in any case, all new. Now, I've got a little chart here, and it's man and God. Our lesson talks about relationships, and it's true. We are born wanting relationships. It's something that's in us, and the reason is that in the beginning, God wanted a relationship with people. He wanted Adam and Eve to be in a relationship with him, and because of that, we all are relationally oriented. Well, that relationship was broken because of sin. And an almost unsolvable problem took place. And that problem was that God cannot deal with sin. Period. Have we heard of the wrath of God? Did it go away? No, it didn't. And so sin brings the wrath of God upon people eventually that have not followed his teachings. So this relationship that was broken theoretically couldn't be fixed because we're sinful. Everybody knows it. They may not think it. They know it. And God can't deal with that. There's no question about it. And yet, because God loved us so much, he was willing to send Jesus, who became the reconcile or the reconciliation for us. Now, you've heard this before, but think about it for a minute. God can't deal with sin. Generally, we say to someone, you want to be a Christian, just confess your sins, repent, accept Jesus, all correct. But the wonderful, powerful reality is God just didn't make Jesus a sinner because it said he lived a perfect life. But God took all that sin of the entire world and put it on him, and he was crucified, humiliated, and died. And because of that, there is no sin when God sees us. Isn't that interesting? Think about that. Sometimes we don't think about that. There can be no sin when God sees us because of Jesus. Because if God saw sin, be no relationship. God cannot deal with sin. He is fully righteous. And sometimes when we read the terms righteousness, we don't quite understand what it means. But that's exactly what it means, that he not only gave his son, but his righteousness was imparted to us. So when God sees us, you've just sinned, right? You did something dumb. God doesn't see that. You know who he sees? He sees the cross and Jesus. I don't know about you, that's pretty good news to me. Pretty good news. That's what he sees. Because in this lesson, it just struck me as being so powerful. How did he? I understand what happened, but It was the cross that he sees. He can't see my sin, because then there would be no relationship. All right, so old is gone, the new, the cross becomes that which everything changes. We see here that the viewpoint changes. The Paul talks about there's now a new viewpoint, not the viewpoint you had in the world, but a new viewpoint. And that new viewpoint is not the worldly one. It says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, the great teacher, we do not do so longer. And then, of course, the great verse, if you're a new creation, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, that's all of us, the ministry of reconciliation. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message. We are therefore ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. This is a very, very interesting thing. Of course, our point, our focus changes. If your focus hasn't changed, it may be time to get your knees again, but it has to, your focus has changed. You see the world in a different way. Things are presented to you in a different way. The miracle of grace, that's what this giving of us righteousness and seeing, it is a miracle. You've ever heard the term, we're living in the time of grace? Well, that's really what it is. It started with Jesus, and it'll end when he returns to take over the world. It's the miracle of grace, and that's the period that we're in. The reconcile word is used about five times in this particular series of passages because Paul is trying to make this clear to them. There's a great miracle that's taken place, and this miracle means everything. Now, he was hitting this so hard because here's something that I guess some we forget. Some of these fake preachers, teachers, so forth, they're not from some just nutcase. They're from Satan. Satan's real. There's a spiritual battle going on constantly. Never forget it. It's going on. It's trying to ruin everything. And they would come to the church, and guess what? Satan would empower them to perform miracles. Now, their teaching wasn't correct, but miracles took place. That was the other reason that Paul was writing this, because they were getting pulled all over the place by these teachers. So we're ambassadors. We are basically, this is a pretty big responsibility. All Christians, we're ambassadors, right? We're ambassadors. That's what we do. We are really speaking for Christ, and our objective is to appeal to all. And I think we know that challenge, and we do it different ways. The life we live, the way we live our life, how we share our beliefs. There's a positive way and there's a negative way. The negative way is you're going to hell, better make a decision. Not quite the right to do it, but it's the reality that God has something great for us, and that's a relationship with him. And that can change a life, and it makes people feel not only good about themselves, but good about their relationship with God. There is a security in knowing that. And that security comes up here in this little, as we finish up being ambassadors. Let's just read 21, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Put that up on your board. We became the righteousness of God. God doesn't see our sin, thank goodness, because he couldn't handle it. That incurs the wrath of God. And in the end, that's what's going to happen. Those that have Jesus, God doesn't see sin. Those who don't are going to have a problem. So, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. What in the world does that mean? There are five different interpretations of that. The one that makes the most sense is, we have this grace that's given to us, and we don't do anything with it. We don't talk about it. We waste our efforts. We don't focus on the message. We're concerned about everything around us except what's important. We're here, 85 years, if we're lucky, 90 years, some people. Just read about a veteran, 111 years old. But the fact is, we're not here for a long time. And remember, there's no time with God, zero time. So, and it's hard for us to understand that, but there's no time. No, time doesn't exist. So in this little period of time that we have to do what's important. And an important thing we do is sharing the word. And he goes on to say, and now is the time. In the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So he's telling the Corinthians, it's just as true today, now is the time of God's favor. That's the grace period. Remember that little thing? Cross, God. Now's the time. And today is the day of salvation. So it is incumbent upon us as his ambassadors to spread the good news. And you will feel more and more confident with that as you read his word and pray. We were kidding last week, and I said, Monk was, we were talking, and he said, I'm proud I'm a Baptist. I said, I'm sorry to hear that. He said, what? He said, I'm proud I'm a Christian. I said, but that's great that you're proud. But that's what we're Christians. That's what it's all about. Not Methodist, Baptist. You know, I don't know why all these things got started. I could give you the history, and we'd all laugh together how they got started. I wanted this. I mean, there used to be bishops in every city, and the bishops couldn't agree. This is before the church really organized, so they had to get a central bishop who happened to be in Rome, and then he got more powerful, and then he got secular, and suddenly we had what today is known as the Roman Catholic Church. But the fact is, all these little things, we lose our focus. We're Christians. The Christian church is powerful when it's united. And when it's not, it's a lot of different groups. So if someone asks you, I always tell them where I go to church, but I don't say I am, you know, they say, well, you're a Baptist. No, I'm a Christian. Yeah. Try it a few times. I go to First Baptist Church. You're a Baptist. No, I'm a Christian. So sometimes that brings up an interesting discussion because they don't expect that. And it lets you talk about what a Christian is versus what they may think a Baptist is. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're amazed at the teaching. We're amazed at the great miracles that you have done. We're amazed at a loving God could reach down and do what he did on our behalf. Father, as we grow newer every day, utilize us in your service. Father, we pray for those right now that are hurting from our Sunday school class, from our church, those who are having health problems, those who are dealing with those with health problems. We ask that your hand might be upon them. May we as Christians continue to support them in prayer in every way necessary. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.